We're continuing our studies in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. I want to read verses 10 through 14 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. We have an altar whereof they which have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This passage of Scripture is dealing with saved people and not lost people. This passage of Scripture is dealing with the people. And as you look through the New Testament, you find references to the people of God. This is what he's talking about. He's talking to saved people. And there's actually two groups of saved people involved here. There are those that are under the law, who are involved in the altar that pertains to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And then there are those that go outside the camp to Jesus, in this case, where these people are sanctified by the blood of the Lord, and who suffered without the gate. We know that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. The children of Israel had a continuing city, so to speak, in that they honor and respect and the city of Jerusalem. And we have no continuing city. We're looking for a heavenly Jerusalem. So we're talking about two different peoples. One feeds out on the altar that is associated with the earthly Jerusalem, which is the tabernacle or the temple. And we, a heavenly tabernacle or temple, where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been put. In verse 13, it says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." In Hebrews 11:26, we read, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he hath recompense," or respect unto the recompense of reward. Associated with the reproach of Christ without the camp is that of rewards. So we're talking about the future kingdom. We're talking about ruling and reigning with Christ. We're talking about rewards, because that's what is associated with the reproach of Christ. Verse 14 tells us, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Those who have no continuing city are those who are living by faith. In Hebrews 11:16, we see, "Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So we're talking about those that are living by faith, who are serving the Lord by his grace. Hebrews 12:28, which we have studied. And so we need to focus our attention on these verses as on saved people rather than lost people. We're not talking about, you know, Jesus suffering outside the gate for lost sinners, which he did do, but this passage is dealing with beyond that. Now, who is outside the camp? Outside the gate? Being outside the camp is a reference to a group of people that could not come in to the tabernacle. They were not allowed into the temple. And the reason that they were not allowed at the tabernacle or even in the camp so they could get to the tabernacle or to the temple is because they were unclean. They were ceremonially unclean. In Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, that is, an issue of blood. In other words, there's some sore on you that won't quit bleeding. And whosoever is defiled by the dead. You touch a dead person, you're defiled. So we're not trying to emphasize the touching or not touching of the dead, but we're emphasizing the fact that if you're defiled, you do not belong in the camp. If you're defiled, you do not belong down at the tabernacle. Sacrifices and offerings were not available to you at the temple or at the tabernacle. So, continuing in verse 3, and it says, both male and female shall ye put out without the camp. Shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst thereof, whereof I dwell. So who do we find outside the camp? The undesirable. That's the reason why I wanted to bring that in. The undesirable are outside the camp. And Jesus went outside the camp to minister to whom? The undesirable. Those who are helpless. You know, if you have the disease of leprosy, you were defiled, unclean, and there was nothing you could do about it. But Jesus went there. I wanted to associate this group of people to whom the Lord is ministering to outside the camp with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So, the Lord has chosen whom? Those outside the camp. Those who don't have a chance. Those who are excluded. The outcast. Now, when he went out there, of course he was crucified on the cross, but it also is where his blood was shed. His blood was shed after he said, it is finished. And he became our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7 it says, for he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man giveth attendance at the altar. In other words, the high priest gave attendance to the altar of the tabernacle. This man, Jesus Christ, was of the tribe of Judah. And there was, Moses spoke, did not speak of Jesus or anyone out of the tribe of Judah becoming a priest or a high priest. But this man did, or became, our high priest. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. And he is of the priestly order of Melchizedek. And we read about his ministry in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14, where it says, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This is a reference to the temple. I just think about reading in Exodus and Leviticus and those portions of Scripture that deal with manufacturing the tabernacle. Was that a building made with hands? Absolutely. The ladies weaved the cloth that went into that building. The men hammered out the gold to make the instruments. It was truly a man-made temple. It was a place that they put together with hands. But we have a tabernacle that is not made with hands, and that is in the heavenlies. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained age-lasting redemption for us. When we think about redemption, I know that many people associate redemption with salvation, but redemption is actually buying a brother or sister out of poverty, out of bondage. Someone who is helpless. And when we think about the kinsman redeemer, we know, and when we study redemption, we find out for you to redeem somebody, they have to be kin to you. They have to be part of the family. So this redemption has to do with the age. What age are we talking about? We're talking about the age of the church. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're delivered from bondage. The bondage of what? The bondage of our sins. We do not have to live in sin. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ provides us the power and the deliverance from that bondage. And let me just say this, that sin, the bondage of sin is strong. And I think all of us can appreciate that fact. We're all old enough to know what the grips of sin can do to us. He continues on, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the spirit of the age, this age, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Notice that the redemption is for service. If you're in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, who are you serving? You're serving the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you have been delivered by the power of the shed blood from this bondage, who can you serve? Well, we can serve the Lord. And so, He has provided that. By the way, I want to just share this with you. Talking about the red heifer, I was reading back in 1997 that there was a red heifer born in Israel that was ceremonially clean, but it could not be offered for 3 years. I just found out this week that red heifer is no longer qualified to be the red heifer. They discovered white hairs growing out of the tail of that red heifer. But in March this year, there was another red heifer born, but they'll have to wait 3 years to use that animal to prepare the temple site. So I thought that was pretty interesting that the red heifer they thought they would use disqualified itself, growing a few wild hairs. Be careful you don't sow a few wild oats to disqualify yourself, okay? Okay, let's go on. So, one of the things that in studying the sacrifices in the Old Testament is that there were many of the sacrifices that could not be consumed on the altar. When you just think about all the animals that were being consumed, you couldn't burn a whole body, a whole bull, on an altar in 15 minutes. And if you had a whole line of people out here trying to get in to get an animal sacrifice. So what they did is that they offered the internal organs of the animal and they took the rest of it outside the camp. And that's where they burned all of the animal sacrifices, particularly the sin offering and the guilt offering, actually the sin offering. They burned the sin offerings outside the camp, because it would just take too long. I often wondered about that. I says, how in the world can you have a million people wanting to offer a million animals on one day? What would you do with all those animals? Well, obviously a million people didn't offer a million animals in one day, but the point is this. They burned those animals outside the camp, because otherwise it would take too long. But when you burn fat, which has got grease in it, it doesn't take long to burn that. So, let's continue. Now, I found something interesting about tabernacles. And I want to share this with you. This was exciting. This was fun. I found a passage in Exodus chapter 33. It says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Congregation." Here we find Moses pitching the tabernacle. Actually, this is not the tabernacle. This is a tent. That is, nothing is said about it being made with hands. Obviously, the tent was made with hands, but it was a tent that Moses set up outside the camp, separate, far off from the camp. And you can translate the word tabernacle, tent. Okay? "And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle," or the tent of the congregation, "without the camp." What did this tent represent? It represented those who were seeking the Lord. What had happened is the children of Israel had a bunch of idols, and the Lord was sending a plague among them and was getting ready to wipe them out, and they did away with their idols. But here we find Moses pulling out of the tent, out of the camp. He left the tabernacle where it was, and he went out to a separate tent outside the camp. And it says, "And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his door," or tent door, "looking after Moses until he was gone into the tent." So here you see the people standing in the doors of their tent, and they're looking outside the camp. They're still in the camp. They're looking outside the camp, and they're seeing Moses enter into the tent. And it says that it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tent, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, or the tent. And the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, or the tent door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. What did the cloudy pillar represent? It represented the glory of the Lord. It always seems to me that you find the glory of the Lord where? Outside the camp. The glory of the Lord was shown to the nation of Israel in the wilderness. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. But that cloudy pillar was outside the camp. Now, let's continue. I want us to associate this tent outside the camp with the heavenly tabernacle that is outside the realm of the earthly temple or tabernacle, a heavenly tabernacle. I'll tell you this, the heavenly tabernacle is a long way off. But it's a place where we can talk with the Lord face to face as Moses did. In verse 11 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend." And we know that a friend is one whom the Lord has told everything that he's going to do. John chapter 15. I didn't include that verse. "But ye are my friends because I have told you all these things." And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent. Now, if it had been the tabernacle, Joshua would not have been able to even go in there. Why? Because he was of the tribe. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, I believe it is. It'll come to me in just a minute. But he was not a Levi. That's what I'm trying to bring out. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. That's who he was the tribe of. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. Okay. So the tabernacle, Joshua stayed in that tabernacle. Joshua was the one who was in the land of the in the conquest. He was the one. And he was in learning or having fellowship with the Lord. So therefore we need to have boldness ourselves. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I think that we need to enter that tabernacle, that heavenly tabernacle, with boldness to fellowship with the Lord. And he goes on in verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. The Lord said, I know thee by name. This is the personal relationship that we have with the Lord in this special tabernacle outside the camp. And it's a place, and the Lord said to Moses, You have found grace in my sight. Moses was, and we too can find grace in the Lord. And he goes on and he says, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, now show me thy way, that I may know thee. Here's a place where we learn to know the Lord. And also, that we might find grace in thy sight. In other words, continue to find grace in his sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he continues, and he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Well, just in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see the association between the tent outside the camp and what we've been talking about here in Hebrews 13? I hope you can, and I hope you do. Because it was in this tent outside the camp, in verse 18 of Exodus 33, that Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want to see your glory. Well, Moses was in the temple, or in the tent. The cloud came down outside, and so Moses was inside. And notice that he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So the Lord showed him his glory. But he also is associating of the showing of his glory with being gracious unto those whom he will be gracious to, and having mercy upon those whom he will have mercy. And then I was pointing out the fact that the glory of the Lord appeared unto the nation of Israel in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, it says, And he looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So we see the glory. I want to associate the glory with being outside the camp. That's what I want us to associate, okay? Now, in Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 9, we see this verse quoted out of Exodus 33. It says, For the children being not yet born, neither having done any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger, that is, Esau will serve Jacob. As it is written, The younger, who should serve, but will rule, have I loved, or chosen, or his elect. But Esau, the elder, who should rule, but will serve, have I hated. And the word hate is a relative term. Do not think that God hates anyone. He hates sin, but he doesn't hate anyone. He prefers people. And a prime example of that is the nation of Israel. Do you think God doesn't have any favorites? Yes, he's got favorites. And you know, one example of that is Israel. And if you talk to a Jew today, I'm sure that you would hear him say, I think it's time for God to choose somebody else for a while with all the trouble that they're experiencing these days. So, but he continues, What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, is it God unrighteous because He wants to choose one of His children over another? No! God's not unrighteous in doing that. Was Jesus unrighteous because He took Peter, James, and John with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration and He left all the other nine down at the bottom of the mountain? No. That was divine purpose. So He continues in verse 15. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that ruleth, but of God that showeth mercy. I mentioned to you, or we read in this passage in Exodus chapter 33, where it says that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tent. Not everyone went out to the tent. But everyone who did go out to the tent went out there for one purpose, to seek the Lord. It's the elect who fear God. They are the ones who seek the Lord. And He will be found of them. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it tells us, but if our gospel be hid or covered, it is hid to them that are perishing, that are losing a life of rest in the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about perishing. Only people who have life can perish. If you're lost, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you can't perish. Okay, let's continue. In whom the God of this world, or the God of this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Paul's gospel. Now what is Paul's gospel? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's Paul's gospel. What Satan is doing is putting a veil over the face or the eyes of those who would look at the glory over the tent, or hide their eyes from seeing the glory of the Lord in the wilderness. And that's what Satan is doing today. He would not want us to see the value of the reproach of Christ and to move outside the camp to the tent where the glory of the Lord is and enjoy the riches and the blessings of the reward if we will suffer that reproach. So Satan is blinding the minds of many of God's children from the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is the literal way that verse should be translated. The King James puts down the glorious gospel of Christ, but the word glorious is the word glory, and it comes after the word gospel. That's the reason why I put it in there like I did. Who is the image of God should shine unto them. What do we need to do? Exodus 33:7. We need to seek the Lord. And where are we going to find the Lord? Outside the camp. Way outside the camp. How far outside the camp? A heavenly tent. Where Jesus Christ is our high priest. Where He went and put His blood that we might be delivered from bondage. And I want to just read Exodus 33:7 again. And Moses took the tent and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tent of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation. It's interesting, I just was thinking about it, but I didn't relate it into the 12th chapter of Hebrews. But you find in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in verse 23, talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, going to the heavenly Jerusalem, you come to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm just thinking about the General Assembly or the congregation of people that will be in that tent or going into that tent. So what do we need to do? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we do that, we will not faint, and we will enjoy the blessings of the reward associated with the reproach of Christ. May God help us to value seeking the Lord and beholding His glory. Not literally, but the glory of the Lord that is found in the Word of God. May the Lord help us do that. Father, I just pray that You would bless these thoughts to each of our hearts. May we see the value of being associated with You outside the camp. And we know that a special tent of fellowship, a special tent of revelation, a special tent of knowing You and fellowshipping with You, as You reveal Yourself to us, Lord, we know it's without the camp. We know, Lord, that You do have mercy upon those that You will have mercy, and You will have compassion upon those whom You will have compassion. And we know that Your goodness stirs us afresh and anew every day to repent and to turn unto You. We know that the psalmist says, "How great is Thy goodness toward them that fear Thee, toward those who hope in Your mercy." And truly, we want Your goodness in the day that we stand in Your presence, that we might stand approved. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.